Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. This episode is another installment in our series titled Discerning the False Teachers. So in our last episode, we began the first of a two-part report on why we do not and cannot recommend the popular speaker, author, and teacher, Beth Moore. So these episodes are designed to equip you to know how to inspect the fruit of any teacher you may follow, not just the more well-known teachers. And we also hope that these episodes can be shared with other friends and family members you may have who may be following a false teacher without knowing it. If someone has shared this podcast link with you, please know that they care about you and they do not want you to be deceived. And Amy and I are the same way. We care about you and we don't want you to be deceived either. And the Bible warns us about that, so it's important that we warn you as well. And we hope that you don't want to be deceived either. And I know that I sure don't.
Yeah, me neither, Michelle. And we must really always seek the truth through Scripture, even if Scripture points to truth that is not really what we wanted to hear, right? And we promise that none of what we're reporting is gossip or slander or us being mean. We truly want to compare the teachers and teachings and behaviors of all people giving us theology to God's Word. That's being a good Berean. Remember, we want to remind you that the Bereans were people in Acts chapter 17. You can read about them starting in verse 11, where even Paul's teachings were compared to Scripture. The Bereans did not just take Paul's word for what he was saying to them about Jesus, you know, even though they said, you know, they embraced his teaching, they loved it, but they said, hold on, we're going to search the Scriptures to see if what Paul says here is true. And that's what we all want to do, right? So, in last week's episode of Discerning the False Teachers, we covered some very big topics in which Beth Moore is drifting farther and farther away from truth and godliness. And if you missed that recording, you're going to want to listen to that first. And so, I mean, you can listen to them however you want, I guess, but just go ahead and click in our show notes, you can go to awordfitlyspoken.life and use the search bar there to find Beth Moore.
Right. And when you find part one, you're going to hear what we covered and hear from Beth's own words on how she preaches to men. She affiliates, not just associates with, but partners with other false teachers. How she claims to receive direct, personal, extra-biblical revelation from God, and how she refuses correction and doubles down on all these concerns that people have been exhorting her about for years, striking out and attacking those of us she calls scoffers and encouraging her followers to loyally follow suit in that those striking out and attacking people. Well, tonight we want to focus our time on even more concerns, and this is why we're breaking our episode into two parts. Beth Moore has been softening toward the issue of homosexuality in the church, if not outright acceptance of it. And in more recent years, she's also becoming more progressive in her views and promoting what a lot of people would call wokeism in the church, critical race theory, which is anti-biblical, and then also feminism. She uses, a lot of times she'll use confusing language to make you wonder where she's going with this trajectory, which is a great tactic for confusing the sheep and making sin more acceptable, unfortunately.
Yeah, it is unfortunate, Michelle. And this direction she is going and has been going in for many years has been leading many of her followers off the narrow path of orthodoxy and scriptural fidelity. So why don't we start by addressing the issue of homosexuality? Now, we know from God's word that it is a sin. It's not something to be taken lightly. And it is not the opinion of man, right? In both the Old and New Testaments, God very clearly says that homosexuality is a sin that keeps one from the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the most dire warnings comes to us in 1 Corinthians chapters 6, starting at verse 9. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Michelle, this not only applies to the homosexual, as we just read, but to others in habitual rebellion as well. But here's where the hope part comes in. This next line just sends shivers all the time, because God does not leave us in despair. He provides a way out through faith in Christ. So in his next breath, Paul says, "Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." So if we're going to omit that part, that actually denies the hope that all sinners need to hear and believe in order to have their sins forgiven. And those who call themselves Christian, who teach that you can be a redeemed Christ follower and still be in any one of these sins that Paul just listed here, that person is a dangerous wolf. Now, does Beth leave this part out? Does she withhold the truth from those who need to hear? Well, let's go back to the summer of 2019. Not all that long ago, Michelle and I and four other women bloggers and Bible teachers published an open letter to Beth Moore. That was the title of it, an open letter to Beth Moore. It was subsequently signed by more than 500 additional Christian women, and the letter was really merely a request for clarification of Beth's views on homosexuality, since she maintains public friendships with well-known homosexual-affirming evangelicals such as Jen Hatmaker and Jonathan Merritt. And since she has been virtually silent on the issue of homosexuality in recent years, while not hesitating to speak out on other heinous sins. And so, the letter was not accusatory in any way, just wanted her to clarify her position. So for the next 2.5 weeks, Beth ignored the letter, slandered all the signers of the letter, and refused to make her position on homosexuality clear in any venue that she's on. It was then discovered that Beth had biblically addressed the sin of homosexuality in her book, Praying God's Word, and that was written a long time ago, but later on she removed this section from the book because she felt she had exceeded Scripture. And this was removing, the biblical truth. Now, finally, Beth wrote a blog post explaining why she had removed this passage and making a biblical statement on human sexuality in general, yet still not declaring homosexuality to be a sin. Michelle has captured the timeline of this in her articles, and she wrote one called Questions About the Open Letter to Beth Moore and An Open Letter to Beth Moore, Timeline of Events. So you can check those out. We'll link those up on our show notes today. But a few weeks after Beth's blog post on this, she admitted that she has been looking into the arena of same-sex attracted, often called SSA, same-sex attracted Christianity, on her Lifeway-sponsored TBN television show in an episode titled Staying Afloat on the Fellowship, Part 4. Now, though Beth's words may not sound problematic to some, our friend Elizabeth Prada explains in her article titled Listen Carefully to What She Is Saying in This Video, that's the title of the article, Listen Carefully to What She Is Saying in This Video, exactly why Beth's remarks signal her trajectory toward acceptance of homosexuality. Elizabeth writes this, in her latest lesson video on unity and fellowship, Moore used many phrases and code words that indicate her stance towards same-sex attraction, homosexuality, and their attendant issues, is aligned with the aforementioned folks she was supposed to be ministering to in love by warning against these very things. Now, this video has been removed from YouTube, or else we'd like to play it for you, but it was transcribed before being taken down, and this is what Beth says. This is the world we live in. Let's not be scandalized by what I'm about to say. I've also started following and reading articles and books by our fellow believers who are singles that have much dignity and humility, testified to having lifelong same-sex attractions, but they've chosen in their fellowship with Jesus Christ to fellowship with Him in the tremendous sacrifice of celibacy. This is how they believe they want to follow Him, and this is what I believe the scriptures say, how I want to follow Him. Now, I've been so blessed, she writes, by reading, getting to know my culture, getting to understand it through the lens of the gospel. We were entrusted to this world, not our parents' world, this world. Are we going to act like we don't know what's happening? Or are we going to deal? Are we going to try to find good conversations to have? Good dialogue that has some salt in it? If we don't, what in the world are we in this world for? Okay, so here's the thing. Ladies, once we are washed clean and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, He gives us a new identity. Do we still struggle with sin temptations after we're saved? Well, sure, many do, especially at first. You know, sanctification is a process, a long process, right? It takes our whole lives. But our identity is in Christ, not in our old sins. There's really no such thing as a gay Christian, any more than there's such a thing as a drunken Christian or a murdering Christian or a gossiping Christian. We are His because we are forgiven those old identities. We're not doing Jesus a favor by choosing celibacy but remaining in our old identity. Homosexuality attracted people are no different in their sin than any other flavor of sexual sin. Touting their tremendous sacrifice? Well, that makes it seem as if they are. So Beth Moore's recent handling of the homosexuality issue really muddies the water here and opens the door to those who wrongfully believe that they can be Christian and remain in their sin. And many scores of people in the gay community have responded to her statements by thanking her for affirming them and their beliefs. She doesn't correct them, but she does hide the former statements that she has made that take a firmer stand. Now, in 2018, she was in a conversation with a former lesbian, Jackie Hill Perry, and Matthew Vines. I bring up Matthew Vines a lot because Matthew is the author of God and the Gay Christian. He's a gay man himself. And the man behind the so-called Reformation Project movement to bring homosexuals into the visible church by sharing stories with pastors, playing on their emotions, getting elders to change their minds, and giving his followers the talking points on how to use scripture, or a twisting of it anyway, to talk with their own church leaders. Vines has actually scolded Beth for removing her tweets about this.
Yeah, that's really troubling. I mean, it's really troubling just to me that she has so many. I mean, I don't want to make it sound like there's just thousands and thousands and millions of them, but she has a number of homosexual and homosexual affirming, that is, people who aren't homosexual themselves, but who are just fine with other people being homosexuals. She has a lot of those kind of people who follow her. So think about this, you know, is if you're standing on biblical truth and you're preaching the gospel or proclaiming the gospel, if you're a woman, you shouldn't be preaching, but you should be proclaiming, sharing the gospel. And you're doing that faithfully. Do you think you're going to have a whole lot of people who live in sin who enjoy following you? I know I don't. I mean, I don't have as many followers as Beth does, but I don't know of any homosexual people who follow me. I mean, there could be some, but I don't know of it. I mean, Amy, do you have a lot of homosexual followers on social media?
I don't think I have any. I'm pretty sure they wouldn't like what I have to say.
Yeah.
Unless they were there to argue with me, but I don't think anybody follows me who is.
Yeah, exactly. And that's as it should be. You know, the Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so if you are, you know, if you are friends with God, then the world is going to be at enmity with you. So that really is very troubling. And also going back to what you were talking about the open letter to Beth Moore, where she was just simply asked to clarify her position on homosexuality. She still to this day will not just come out and plainly say, the Bible says homosexuality in any form is a sin and it must be repented of. And I, you know, like I was saying, I think that's because she has this number of homosexual and homosexuality affirming followers and friends that she doesn't want to offend. I really don't know what other reason it could be. So, I mean, clearly she knows what the Bible says about the issue. And let me just say something else here. This is a little off topic, but still sort of on topic. A lot of us probably know Romans 1:16 by heart. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So let's think about that phrase, ashamed of the gospel. Paul is talking about the good news of salvation. You're a sinner. You need to repent and trust that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection paid the penalty for your sin so you can be forgiven and reconciled with God. So if you're supposedly teaching the Bible or sharing the gospel and you're ashamed or afraid to tell a homosexual person or anybody else for that matter, that she's a sinner and she needs to repent, you're ashamed of the gospel. Because the fact that we're sinners who need to repent is the very first part of the gospel. People cannot properly understand that they need a Savior if they don't understand why they need a Savior. We need a Savior because we're sinners. And that includes the sin of homosexuality, just like every other sin that people can commit. Now, a lot of people, we were talking about Beth's final response to this whole question of homosexuality with the open letter to Beth Moore and everything. A lot of people would look at her final response to this whole question of where she stands on homosexuality, and they would think that because she gave a true and biblical statement about human sexuality in general, complete with a Bible verse, that she did come out and say that homosexuality is a sin. Whereas people like Amy and I would look at that very same response and say that she didn't. And that brings me to another point, actually two points that I'm going to combine here. So these two points are Beth's use of language and Beth's use of Twitter. So let's look at her language first. Beth often craftily couches her statements about controversial issues in such a way as to give her plausible deniability if she's ever called on something she needs to weasel out of. In other words, her statements are just vague or noncommittal enough to dupe her followers who want to believe she's biblical into thinking she's not saying what she's actually saying. While at the same time, if someone important enough, because she doesn't answer to unimportant Christians, if someone important enough says, this statement contradicts scripture, the statement that you've made is unbiblical, then she has enough wiggle room to say, well, that's not what I meant. I meant something else. So a couple of the things that we've already talked about are very good examples of this. In the first part of this episode, part one, we mentioned that Beth preached the Sunday morning sermon at her church on Mother's Day 2019. But instead of coming right out and clearly announcing, I'm preaching the Sunday morning sermon at my church, here's what transpired. And this took place on Twitter, so you may not have seen it if you're not on Twitter. But what happened is that Vicky Courtney, that's a name that some of you will recognize from her books for teen and tween age girls, and we would not recognize her, we would not recommend her either because of what I'm fixing to say. But Vicky Courtney tweeted to Beth that she would be preaching three church services on Mother's Day. And Beth's response to Vicky was, I'm doing Mother's Day too. So several people asked Beth if that meant that she was preaching the sermon. And of course, she ignored them and did not answer them. So this leaves reasonable doubt for Beth's fans who actually understand that women preaching is wrong, and they're getting to be fewer and fewer of those, but it leaves them room to think, well, maybe she just means she's giving her personal testimony, or she's just saying a few words of welcome and she's not actually preaching the sermon. Whereas people like Amy and I would know Beth's history of preaching to men and know she means she's preaching the Sunday sermon. See what I mean? She's announcing she's preaching, but she's wording it in such a way that people can choose to believe she's not.
Yeah, and Michelle, she did end up preaching those sermons that weekend, did she not?
Yeah, she did.
So she absolutely knew to ignore those questions because she didn't want to be, you know, caught.
Right. That's absolutely true. Well, another example of her wiggle room wording, as I'm calling it, is the final response she gave on the homosexuality issue, the open letter to Beth Moore that we discussed earlier. Here's what she said in her blog post that was supposed to, you know, wrap everything up and put an end to the questions and definitively state her position. Here's what she said. She said, I hold firmly to a traditional Christian sexual ethic and continue to believe the Bible sets apart marriage as a covenant between a man and a woman. But I also believe that Scripture clearly teaches that all sex outside of marriage is contrary to God's will. So that's not bad, right? And her undiscerning followers probably thought that clearly says she thinks homosexuality is a sin. And that's exactly what she wants them to believe, she said. But it doesn't say that.
Nope.
She still doesn't plainly say homosexuality is a sin that must be repented of. She didn't even use the word homosexuality or any other synonymous terms in that statement. But there's still enough wiggle room in this statement that it leaves the door open for her to validate homosexual orientation, homosexual identification, you know, where someone says, I identify as homosexual. Well, I guess they wouldn't say homosexual. They would probably say gay or whatever. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, homosexual lust or anything short of sexual acts or homosexual marriage. There's still some wiggle room in there. And then she also added a Bible verse to back up this statement. It was Galatians 5:19-20. Let me read that for you. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, to the average church-going Beth Moore disciple who thinks she's perfectly biblical, this sounds like Beth is pointing to the Bible and saying homosexuality is a sin. And that's what she wants those people to think she's saying. But she doesn't want her homosexual followers to think she's saying that. That's why Beth intentionally chose a verse that does not use any form of the word homosexuality, even though she's undoubtedly familiar with the ones that do. For example, the verses that you read earlier, Amy, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. So for those of us who are familiar with Galatians 5:19 and the Greek behind it, we already know that the term sexual immorality covers all sexual activity outside the monogamous heterosexual marriage bed, which does include homosexuality. Therefore, many of Beth's followers from a conservative church background will take her quotation of this passage in Galatians 5 to mean, yes, I agree with the Bible that homosexuality is a sin. However, Beth, like we said before, also has many homosexual and homosexual affirming followers, many of whom likely subscribe to what Amy was talking about earlier, the gay Christian movement. And of course, we put quotes around that because, like Amy said, you cannot be practicing sin intentionally and be a Christian. But the gay Christian movement has this idea that the verses in the Bible that condemn homosexuality are only speaking of homosexual temple prostitution and assorted other perversions, not quote unquote loving, faithful, monogamous homosexual marriages or relationships. So people who believe all these errant ideas about homosexuality are not going to see that term sexual immorality in Galatians 5 as applying to supposedly faithful homosexual relationships. So they're going to see Beth's remarks as saying that she considers sexual immorality a sin, but not that sexual immorality includes supposedly moral homosexual relationships. The use of language, the way that she uses it, is intentionally and purposefully deceptive. It's not an accident. It's not being loving and kind. It's speaking with the forked tongue of the devil. And some of y'all might think that's too harsh, but you go back to your Bibles and you look at how Satan craftily uses language in the garden with Eve, or when he's tempting Jesus in the wilderness, and you tell me this isn't basically the same thing. She's being deceptive because she's trying to keep all of her followers happy. The average evangelical woman who's at church every Sunday and at the women's Beth Moore Bible study class every Tuesday, and the gay Christians and those who affirm them. Christians are truth speakers. We speak the truth lovingly and kindly, but we speak it directly and clearly. We let our yes be yes and our no be no. We don't use language like it's some kind of abstract painting that can mean whatever the person looking at it wants it to mean. So we need to be sure that we're being clear and direct in our language. And Beth is not doing that. She is being deceptive in her language. So I said I had 2 points, and that was the first one, Beth's deceptive use of language. And the second one is her use of Twitter. And here's what I mean by that. Virtually the only place you're going to see all of this from Beth is on Twitter. Now, we have seen her kind of branching out with some of these ideas on Instagram a little bit, but it's mainly on Twitter. That's where she shows her true colors and says, sort of, you know, considering her use of language, what she really thinks. If you only read her books and go to her conferences, or if you only follow her on Facebook and for the most part on Instagram, you're not going to see this kind of thing, or at least not as much, because she only says this kind of thing on Twitter. That's why a lot of people don't believe Amy and me and others when we try to point out the unbiblical things she's saying and the unbiblical things that she's doing, because they're not on Twitter and they're not seeing it. So I'm not saying you have to get on Twitter. I'm just saying that that's where the majority of this stuff that we're talking about happens.
Right. And it's not just a one and done once in a while thing, Michelle. It is frequently. It is at least once a week. There's some squabble or argument that she's dusted up with people over her words that she uses.
Right.
So it's really important, you know, that we have to be truthful and say exactly what we mean, even if it costs us followers. We can't be talking out both sides of our mouths to be pleasers of man. In speaking of things you're only going to see on Twitter, over the last few years, Beth also seems to be becoming more progressive. What I mean by that is she's getting more and more into the social justice movement, which is, you know, the social justice gospel is really no gospel at all. We'll have some links explaining that a little bit more in our show notes today. But, you know, the social justice movement, wokeness, leaning more toward the liberal side of politics, and critical race theory in the church. What do these words even mean? Well, let's just say right off the top, because I don't want anyone to misconstrue what I'm about to say, and I know I speak for Michelle too, racism is a sin, and yes, it does exist. Okay, so we got that out of the way. But, you know, the terms that we all grew up with, well, forget about it, because it's changing. Forget about what you were taught about racism being just a bias or prejudice against those who are not in your ethnic group. Of course we know that judging yourself superior over someone else's skin color, that's wrong. Of course it is. But now it's been redefined. So racism now means that everyone is a racist collectively. And, you know, put a pin in that word collectively, because that's important, you know, or at least all white people collectively. There is no individual responsibility for your actions in this theory. So you are not allowed to say that you aren't racist. Does that make sense? Your critical race theory, or CRT for short, believes that racism is present in every aspect of life, every relationship, and every interaction, and therefore it has its advocates look for racism everywhere. Okay, I know that sounds weird, but stay with me here. If you're white, you automatically have white privilege and you must repent. And if you disagree with that, you are a white supremacist and you need to be re-educated. I know people personally in my life who actually believe this. And if you are black, if you are a victim and you deserve and should get special reparations based on your skin color. Now, if you disagree, well, you're not really black. That's what people have been saying. And if you are woke, woke simply means that you've become enlightened and agree with CRT. Now, the problem with all of this nonsense, Michelle, is that a lot of woke churches believe that they need to now focus on transforming society through the lens of social and racial justice rather than focusing on the saving grace of Christ. And Michelle, I know you've been running a series of articles on critical race theory on your blog. I know there's a lot to it. Why don't you just tell our listeners about this?
Yeah, every Tuesday for the past several weeks, I've been running a video series on critical race theory on the blog. And it really goes through what critical race theory is and how especially it's affecting the church and Christian organizations like the Gospel Coalition and Together for the Gospel and CREW and different organizations like that. And it's done by, it was put together by a friend of mine who's a pastor, and it features a gentleman named Randy, and he used to be a proponent of critical theory. He used to be very involved in all of that and then came out of that. So he's really an expert on it. And he can really, if you're confused about what critical race theory is, he makes it very understandable. I mean, he put it on the bottom shelf so even I could understand it. So we will link that up for you on in the show notes so that you can, if you're confused, you can understand more about it.
Okay, so we're talking about critical race theory, wokeism. What does all of this have to do with Beth Moore? Well, if you pay attention to what she says, she is full on embracing the idea of woke theology and CRT as something Christians need to be a part of. Like, we need to pursue this, she says. She often recommends books by authors who advocate critical race theory, and she encourages her followers to read these books for enlightenment and let their messages sink in. Now, just recently, she recommended a book titled How to Fight Racism, Courageous Christianity and the Journey Toward Racial Justice. And it was written by a gentleman by the name of Jamar Tisby, who writes that Christians are complicit in racism if they are not activists in confronting it. Oh, boy. How to Fight Racism by Tisby is a model that he calls the ARC or ARC of racial justice that helps readers consistently interrogate their own actions and maintain a consistent posture of anti-racist action. In other words, white guilt that leads to action. And he says that if Christians apply his principles, it can, and listen to this quote, Michelle, if we follow his principles, it can offer us hope that will transform our nation and the world. Okay, this is not a hope that transforms our world. Jesus Christ is that hope and nothing else. And this is where woke social justice churches go terribly, horribly wrong and put their emphasis on worldliness rather than on the kingdom of Christ through his death and resurrection. Now, a few months ago, Beth Moore used her Instagram platform to breathlessly point her readers to Tisby's other book, The Color of Compromise, and to another author, Latasha Morrison, and she's the author of Be the Bridge. It's a book called Be the Bridge, Pursuing God's Heart for Racial Reconciliation. Now, in that book, she says things like, "We won't be agents of reconciliation until, like Ezra and Daniel, we take on the guilt and shame of our community and let it propel us toward confession." And in another chapter, she writes, "Jesus didn't just come to restore individual people. He came to break down systems of oppression, to provide a way for his kingdom to appear on earth as it is in heaven. He came so that we, his followers, could partner with him in restoring integrity and justice to broken systems, broken governments, and ultimately broken relationships." So that's what she writes. And really, to be clear, you know, Jesus came to save sinners, individual people. He came to give his life as a ransom and payment for the penalty of our sins, as you can read about in, well, I'm just going to rattle off a couple of them here, Mark 10:45, Luke 19:10, Romans 3:25 through 26, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I know you're writing these all down, aren't you? 1 Timothy 1:15 and John 10:10, just to name a few. You know, and as for broken governments, Christ will one day restore all that is broken, and until then, we are called to walk with him, be obedient, love others, and walk in the Spirit, and share the gospel. That is how people are reconciled to God and to one another as equally loved brothers and sisters through the cross. All right, well, let's take a listen to her recommendations for these two books on her Instagram video.
Let's recommend a couple of things instead of six things. So I want to recommend two things today. I want to recommend, without a shadow of doubt, Latasha Morrison's Be the Bridge. I would start right here, Natalie.
That's the place
this
to start.
This is it. Front to back, every single page. I love her. This is a mighty woman of God, and she has so much to say. This is where I begin. Then I go to The Color of Compromise by Jamar Tisby. This is a tremendously good book and gets into history. Yeah. So I'm going to say these two things. This is a place to get started. You want to amplify that in any way, Natalie? Feeling good about it?
Those are great resources to get started with.
Okay, I want you to know we love you so much, and our purpose is to serve you faithfully.
Michelle, any thoughts on these statements?
You know, what I was thinking during at the end of the video, and when she's talking about Latasha Morrison and what you were talking about earlier with Latasha and with Jamar Tisby and everything, we really could have put this into the section where we talked about how she yokes with false teachers.
Right.
Because if you think about it, this critical race theory is a false teaching. It teaches us to use the methods of the world to accomplish the things of God, basically, is the idea behind that. And like I said earlier, we cannot be yoked with the world or with worldly teaching or with false teachers. So that's really my thought there, is that this is just one more way where she is yoking with false teachers, because this critical race theory is a false teaching that is coming into the church. And so we really have to watch for this. And just to clarify, Amy and I are not saying that racism is okay. We are not saying that, you know, that there isn't a problem even that needs to be solved. I'm sure there is plenty of racism still out there in the world, and that needs to be addressed biblically. But the key word there is biblically, not in a worldly way. And that's what critical race theory attempts to do, is to address a sin problem with a worldly method. So that's what I was thinking about while you were talking.
You know, I've had those same thoughts, and this really is a sin problem, and it's not necessarily a racism problem that we're talking about in the church today. And, you know, there are a number of other critical race theory thought leaders out there whom Beth recommends. I don't know, I know you've heard of this person, Michelle, but others maybe have never heard of somebody named Kyle James Howard, but he is a Black and evangelical man with a growing following who has made a name for himself as a racial trauma counselor. You know, he makes some of the most racist remarks against white people you'll ever see, and regards all Black people as victims. He's also a big fan of Beth Moore, and she's a big fan of his, calling her a super cool Christian auntie he's always wanted. So the two have been doing this auntie-nephew shtick for the past 4 years or so, but and it kind of goes back to Michelle, who are we yoking with, right? There's also the same mutual adoration between her and Dwight McKissick, and he is a Black Southern Baptist pastor who has recently publicly stated that his church will be leaving the Southern Baptist Convention due to the fact that several SBC seminary presidents have publicly denounced critical race theory. So, like Kyle, he regularly charges doctrinally sound white pastors and other Christians with racism, and he views all issues of race through the lens of whites as the oppressor and Blacks as the oppressed. It's really unfortunate. And a few years ago, he publicly announced that he thought Beth Moore should be nominated for president of the Southern Baptist Convention. So can you imagine? I think quite a few people might leave if she were the leadership in leadership position there. But now, what has she herself said about race and social justice issues? You know, we've got, I'm looking right now at several dozen, probably about three dozen statements that she has tweeted out that we can post for your own research. I'm not going to, you know, just go ahead and read tweets of all of them, but I would like to touch on a couple, and then we can respond, Michelle. First one, this is from last spring. So she tweets, "Fellow whites who want Black Americans and people of color to receive equal justice and for egregious white supremacy to be dismantled, speak up. Don't be fragile. You know what's right. You can expect, quote, you're causing division." And then she writes, "I rule. What about abortion?" When she writes, "I'm pro all life. conception to coffin. So that's one tweet. Another one she tweeted out recently, if you're going to let a little name calling keep you from standing up for what you believe according to the word of God is gospel truth, you ain't ready. White supremacy has held tight in much of the church for so long because the racists outlasted the anti-racists. Outlast them. So here she's really calling for advocacy rather than what we're supposed to be calling each other for, and that is to proclaim Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be, you know, making him known, right? And she goes on to tweet things like, the white supremacist has produced terrible fruit. Endure. So she's really calling people to action here in her tweets. And I really want to just kind of throw these out there, Michelle, because I think people should read her words, in her own words and kind of see for themselves the kind of behavior that she exhibits on Twitter.
Right. And Amy, I also want to throw something in there where you just read where she said she was referencing white supremacists and white supremacy. She's not talking mm-hmm. about the Klan there. She is talking about what critical race theory would call systemic racism or inherent racism, which is the idea that if you're white, you're racist simply because you have grown up in this country and it's just inherent to everything. That it's like the air you breathe. It's like the water you drink. You cannot help but being racist. And yes, that is what she's referring to.
Yes. Well, you know, it's really important to examine what people teach, what people say in these arenas, because this is the fruit of teaching. It's what they teach. It's their behavior. And we need to hold all of that up to the light of scripture.
You know, everything you've said is so important to be aware of, Amy. Certainly Christians should stand for what is godly and biblical, and we should never allow someone to be treated unjustly in our presence if there's anything that we can do about it. But we have to stand for what's right according to Scripture, and we have to do that in the way Scripture says that we're to speak and act. And unfortunately, what Beth and so many other professing Christians are doing these days is adopting the world's idea of what it means for a person or a group of people to be wronged. And they're using the world's ideas and methods to try to bring about what the world calls justice. And I talked about this verse earlier, James 4:4. It says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We cannot hold hands with the world and with God at the same time. He won't allow it. The world will allow you to try to do that, but God will not. And we are supposed to be serving him. So these things that we've been talking about tonight are just, there really are examples of Beth trying to hold hands with the world and hold hands with God at the same time. And God says no.
Yeah. You know, and if I'm looking for a solid teacher of the word, maybe somebody to speak at a woman's conference or, do a study of the word, I want somebody to point to Christ. I want somebody to teach me what the word says, not what the world says. And so that's the main reason that Michelle and I, if you were going to kind of wrap this up, we really want to make sure that you're not deceived, that you're not following worldly carnality, that you are indeed following Jesus Christ of Scripture. Well, you know, Michelle, I think that's a really good place to wrap things up for this episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. Ladies, be sure to check out the other episodes in this series, Discerning False Teachers. We will be doing more in the future, but you can find all of those and all of our other episodes at awordfitlyspoken.life or on your favorite podcast platform. And if you enjoy listening to A Word Fitly Spoken, please subscribe and tell your friends to share our posts on your social media pages.
Yes, please do. And until next time, be a good Berean, don't follow false teachers, and walk worthy.